This morning in our sermon, we continue to listen to Jesus as he preaches from that mountain, as he gives us a vision for our world and for our lives. And our theme today is defiant light. There are different types of darkness. Usually, what we call dark is the partial absence of light. There's still a street light overhead or a headlight off in the distance. There's the orb of the city center. There's the glow of the phone in your pocket. Though in the ancient world, darkness meant the total absence of light. And it might be hard for us to imagine this, but nightfall brought total darkness. And candles and oil, these were premium items. They were not utilized in the day-to-day limited lives of the average Palestinian peasant. So when it was dark, most people couldn't see anything at all. And perhaps this common experience of shadow and gloom is why the metaphor is so widely used in our scripture. The prophet Isaiah was well acquainted with the darkness. "We wait for the light," he cries in chapter 59, "but lo, there is darkness. We wait for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope like the blind along a wall, grasping and gripping like those who can't see." The prophet's words echoed in the lives of all of those who are described gathered on the mountain with Jesus in Matthew 5 through 7 and in our passage today. They are leaning in to hear these words of Jesus, but deep inside, they are crying out like Isaiah, "Justice is far from us. Righteousness does not reach us. We wait for the light." They must have felt at times as though they were grasping about in the darkness, in the shadow, but somehow they had found their way to Jesus. Some of them had to be carried there, Matthew tells us. Some were probably crawling or just limping along, but all were there with a sense that their world was full of gloom, that it was darker than they wished it were. And they listen to this message, and it reaches them on the hill, "You are the light of the world." And this is a jarring message, I suppose, for any who have walked in darkness. Just think of those who years later would be the earliest readers of the Gospel of Matthew, years after Jesus' death, in a time of social and theological tension following the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and the community gathered around Matthew's Gospel was in conflict about just what the future would hold and just what the past had meant. The way forward was uncertain, without much clarity about how to find their way back to what they had seen and heard in Jesus. And the word comes to them, those early followers of the risen Christ, "You are the light of the world." Just as this message reaches through the ages, echoes still for us today, amidst the shortening days, the chill of the air, the shadows of uncertainty, and the grasping around for what we are supposed to do next. So much about our lives seems to hold more darkness than light. Sometimes it's a bad day, or sometimes that bad day becomes a bad month, a bad year, with struggles and failures, the loss of a friend, the loss of love, the loss of faith, the loss of life. We witness terrible things unfolding around us in our world. We feel helpless in the midst. I visited a dear church member this week, Rachel Shackelford. And through the screen door of her porch, she lamented the state of our world, disease and racism, not to mention fires and storms. "We can't get the water we don't want to the fire we don't want," she said with this exasperated wit. "Everything clouded, it seems. The light, we don't know where to find it. And yet today we hear it again. For us, you are the light of the world. You are closer to the light than you ever could have known." Now, light is one of three metaphors that Jesus uses in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. There's salt, light, and a city on a hill. And all three make it clear at the outset of this sermon that faith in Christ, following in the way of Jesus, is public. It's external. It cannot be privatized. You are salt to flavor the earth. You are light on a stand. You are a witness high up on a hill. You will be seen from all around. And Jesus is saying this to the same unexpected crowd of people that he had just called blessed and the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, the meek and the mourning, the justice seekers, the peacemakers, the merciful and the righteous, all who wait around in the overwhelming darkness. These are the ones that Jesus views as the light in this world. Now, he must know that this is counterintuitive and hard to believe. In fact, his entire sermon will turn out to be that way. It's hard to believe this ethic of Jesus, this way to which he calls us. It's hard to believe that a kingdom could come to earth as it is in heaven. We know too much. We've seen too much. And that's why Jesus uses the language of antithesis in this sermon. That is, he takes what you have believed and assumed, your thesis, and he refutes it or reverses it with an antithesis. You have assumed, hate your enemies, but I say to you, love them. Pray for those who persecute you. You have assumed that you are simply poor and meek and far from peace, but I say to you that you are the ones in which I see blessing. You have thought that all will be solved in some luminous, ethereal place distant from here, but I am teaching you to pray on earth as it is in heaven. And you can hear that same inference here at the outset. It's as if he's saying, you have assumed that this is a world of overwhelming shadow and doom, and that you are left with nothing to do but to grasp around in the dark for a way. That is our thesis so often. But then Jesus says, in fact, you are the light of the world. And light itself is antithetical. An ancient proverb says it this way: a candle at midnight does not conform. It says to the darkness, I beg to differ. And that's who all of those gathered on the hill are. That's who all of us who claim the name of Christ and follow in the way of Jesus, that's who we are. We are a refusal to conform. We are an antithesis to the patterns of this world. We are God's way of facing down the gloom and saying over and over, I beg to differ. And so anytime we come across the contention that our world is doomed for destruction, lost in looming darkness, the light of Christ in us says, I beg to differ. And when violence and hatred, racism and bigotry seem to claim the loudest shouts, through the power of Jesus Christ, our lives can say, I beg to differ. And when we think that we must just accept the way things are is the way things will always be, there's this light that's in each of us who follow in the way of Jesus that piercingly, persistently, defiantly says, I beg to differ. And it's the light of the one who was born to shine, not in spite of the darkness, but right in the middle of the darkness. It's the light that could not be killed, could not be crucified, could not be entombed. It's a defiant light that stood down all of that, all the stones that tried to encase it and all the structures that tried to smother it. It kept coming back and saying, I beg to differ. And we know that light. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But then here in the Gospel of Matthew, he says something else. He says, you are the light of the world. This defiant light is in us through the power of Jesus Christ, through his invitation to us to follow in this way. Now, of course, we have to decide what we will do with this light, because salt can lose its saltiness. A city can be razed to the ground and the light of Christ can be hidden. It can be smothered. And so we can cower, or we can throw up our hands. We can just lay down right where we are. We can be overwhelmed by the darkness as though there's nothing we can do amidst all that encroaches so quickly. And that's why no sooner has Jesus told us who we are that he tells us what we are called to do. And the mood of the verb shifts in verse 16 to an imperative, a command. Jesus moves from describing what we are, you are the light, to telling us what we must do. Now let your light shine. This is a message that many of us have sung out since we were children, raising up our fingers in unison. I'm going to let it shine. And it's a message that we share with our children in this church. Just yesterday, 5 among our children and youth were baptized in the faith, and they participated in that tradition of our church for generations, that when someone comes up from the water, they are reminded, you are the light of the world. Many times they're giving given a candle, they're invited then to hold it up, to let it shine, because children become what they are called. All of us do. That's what psychologists suggest. And so positive messages shape a child's understanding. And they hopefully help them to live into the names that they hear spoken over them. And so we say to them, you are the light. I don't know about you, but that seemed somehow easier to believe when I was a child. But then as a teenager, trying to fit in or find my way somewhere with someone who's doing something that I want to join, and I know that it's gloom and shadow, but my life is hard and my friends are difficult to come by, and so it won't hurt to dwell in the darkness for just a moment. And yet there's this voice of Jesus that says, you are the light. Or in college, striving for success amidst so much pressure to perform, keep a scholarship, secure a future. And then there's that shadowy question of who's going to know if I cheat? Everybody's doing it. It's just stacking the odds in my favor. And yet Jesus says, let your light shine. Or maybe I'm in a job that asks me to set aside my commitments. Its practices are unjust. People are mistreated. So much darkness. And Jesus says to me, but you are the light of the world. Or maybe I see legal, social, economic policies that relegate people to unseen places of hopelessness. There's so much suffering beneath a smothering sky. And what can I do? I throw up my hands. And yet Jesus says, well, you can let your light shine. Our families face illness or death or the unimaginable. We're gripped by fears concerning our children, our futures. There's so much darkness, it can overwhelm us. And yet we hear, you can be the light. How do you think the shadow is pierced if not by you? How do you think this injustice is defied if not by the ones in which I see the light of mercy, Jesus says. So become what I have called you. You bear my name. You carry my light. You are the light of this world. Father Greg Boyle has said that as powerful as that statement is, it's even more powerful to realize what Jesus doesn't say. He does not say, one day, if you are more perfect and you try really hard, then you'll be the light. And he doesn't say, if you play by the rules, if you cross your T's and dot your I's, then maybe you'll become the light someday. No, he says straight out, you are light. It's what he calls us. It's the truth of who we are, and it's waiting only for us to discover it and to let it shine. The author Elizabeth Gilbert once described how one dreary day some years ago, she was stuck on a crosstown New York City bus during rush hour. Traffic was barely moving. The bus was filled with cold, tired people, irritated with one another, with the weather, with the inching bus, and all staring blankly at the darkness out the windows. The two passengers were shouting about an inadvertent shove. A pregnant woman got on. No one got up to offer a seat. It was not exactly a meek and merciful crowd. And yet, on this bus, she learned that anyone, anywhere, can let their light shine. And she learned it because of this driver, who was a vivacious man. And he was humming and he was singing, much to the annoyance of everyone who was on board the bus. And then as the bus approached 7th Avenue, the driver got on the intercom. Folks, he said, I know you've had a rough day. I know you're frustrated, and I can't do anything about the weather or the traffic, but here's what I can do. As each one of you gets off of the bus, well, I can let my light shine. And so as you get off the bus, I'm going to reach out my hand to you. And as you walk by, I just want you to drop your troubles into the palm of my hand, okay? Don't you take your problems home to your families tonight. You just leave them here with me. My route, it takes me right by the Hudson River. And when I drive by there later, I'll just open the window and I'll throw your troubles in the water. Does that sound good? And with that, he started to sing, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And Elizabeth Gilbert said it was like a haze was lifted, and everyone just kind of burst out laughing. Faces gleamed with this delighted surprise, and people who'd been pretending for the past hour not to even notice one another's existence, they were suddenly drawn together. They were grinning at each other like, is this guy serious? And he was. He was serious. And so at the next stop, just as promised, the driver reached out his hand, palm up, and he waited. And one by one, all of these exiting commuters that played along, they placed their hand just above his. They mimed the gesture of dropping something into his palm. Some people laughed as they did it, but some people teared up. And everyone did it. And the driver repeated that same lovely ritual at the next stop. And he repeated it at the next and the next, all the way to the river, singing the whole way. We live in a hard world, a dark world where so often we grope about and we look for the light and we don't always know where it is to be found. But what if, through the power of Jesus Christ, what if we're closer than we think? In fact, what if the light is us? You are the light of the world. And once we believe it, there's really only one thing left to do. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.